Well, good morning. Turn in your copies of God's Word to Psalm 28. A new month brings a new Psalm of the month, and Psalm 28 is where we are at. Psalm 28, hear the word of the Lord. A psalm of David. To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary. Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve, because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. The Lord is their strength. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. So ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it to our hearts. And may he bless also now the preaching. There are some who would argue that this psalm takes place, or the occasion for this psalm, was the occasion of Absalom's rebellion. Others would argue that it is when Saul persecuted David. But there's one problem with that. We are not told what the occasion is. And so, as I have said, particularly to young children in the past, it is not in Scripture. We are not told that in Scripture, and therefore it's not important. What we are told is that David is the author of this psalm. And we know that David experienced throughout his life various circumstances that would give rise to a need for him to seek the Lord in prayer. And thus he had many opportunities for prayer and also many opportunities to see those prayers answered. And this psalm highlights particularly the joy that comes as we see our prayers answered. But as we take up this psalm, we will do so under three headings. The first being David's plea, second, David's petition, and finally, David's praise. So first, David's plea. Notice how he begins this psalm. He declares that he will cry to the Lord. That he will cry out to the Lord, his rock. And I want you to hone in for a moment on that word, cry. We are to understand by this that it was not a stoic, emotionless crying out to the Lord. It was not something that David just used because it was a convenient way to express without saying, I prayed again, to express the fact that he did go to the Lord in prayer. Rather, we should understand by this that while David is going to the Lord in prayer, that he is doing so and he is using his emotions. His prayer life, we could say, is an emotional experience. It's not driven by his emotions, but his emotions are definitely carried into the prayer closet. And this is also a reminder for us that God, who is all-knowing, is able to deal with our emotions. God is not afraid of our emotions. And so we can cry out to the Lord, and we can let all that is in our heart be expressed to him, knowing that, as we are told in another place, we have a merciful high priest able to sympathize with our weakness. David cries out. He passionately goes to the Lord. And he calls the Lord, as he's crying out, he calls him his rock. You could think of this as him in the midst of whatever he's feeling emotionally, he's going to the one who is a sure foundation. And his plea in this instance is quite simple. He says, do not be silent to me. That is really the heart of what he is crying out. He is crying out that the Lord would not be silent. In doing so, really what he's doing is he is crying out that the Lord would answer. You see, David believed not only that the Lord could deal with however he expressed his urgent need, but that also the Lord would hear and would answer. And this is the same sort of idea that James communicated, right, in chapter 4. That oftentimes prayers of the saints go unanswered. And one of the reasons they go unanswered is because we doubt that the Lord can and will hear and answer. David cries out to the Lord, asking that the Lord would not be silent. But notice what he does next. He's already expressing his emotional state to the Lord. He's crying out that the Lord would not be silent. But then he brings his mind into his prayer. He cries out using reason. David reasons that if the Lord is silent, what will become of him? What will become of David? You see, it is not like emotions have no place whatsoever in our prayers, and it is also not like reason has no place. David goes on this logical journey where he's asking, what would happen? He's asking himself, what would happen if in praying to the Lord is silent to my prayers? What happens, and particularly, what happens to me? And so he concludes that if the Lord is silent, then he becomes like those who go down to the pit, which is a way of saying he's like those who die. That he dies being without hope and without God in the world, as Paul would later say. He's essentially saying that if God is silent, that this is actually an indication that perhaps David is not in the standing with God that he thought he was. At the same time, it is a recognition that David, being a covenant member, has particular rights before the throne room of God. And one of those rights is to be heard. And is not only to be heard, but to have his prayers answered. David cries out again, "Hear the voice of my supplications. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift my hands toward your holy sanctuary." The idea of lifting the hands in prayer is a way of symbolizing the fact that we are in need. You lift your hands to God in a manner of posturing yourself to receive blessings from God or to receive answers, whatever it may be. You don't lift your hands towards someone or something when you are not, at the very least, acknowledging that you have some degree of need. And so David calls out, he pleads with the Lord to hear the voice of his supplications, to hear him when he cries, when he lifts up his hands towards his sanctuary. And David is, in these words, he's indicating that he has a great need. And that's indeed what supplications are. They are prayers that our needs would be supplied. And by approaching the Lord in this way, he is also indicating not only that he has his own needs, but that the Lord alone is able to supply those needs. So what is the particular petition? Well, in our text, David's petition may seem a bit odd. But really, it just goes along with what he was saying previously. It goes along with the idea of the Lord not being silent, so that David would not become like those who go down to the grave or down to the pit. So what is David's petition? Well, notice particularly there is a twofold petition here. First, in verse 3, David cries out that the Lord would not take him away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity. To put it another way, David is praying that the Lord would not render to him the judgments due to the wicked. Now, perhaps we should ask, is David in this petition denying that he himself sins? Well, of course not. Of course not. We see in other psalms where David is very blunt about confessing his sins. David was aware and sensitive to the fact that he himself sinned. The difference, though, between David and the wicked mentioned here, the difference is that David, as a covenant member, as one with whom God had taken great delight, David looked forward to the day when the Lord would keep his long given promise of a Messiah. David knew his sin. But the difference between David and the wicked is that David understood his sins needed to be atoned for, that his sins deserved death. And David, in this acknowledgement, waits and rests in the Lord's promise to provide a savior. So then he turns, and the other part of his petition is not only that he would not be treated like the wicked, but that the wicked would get what they deserve. Now, this is a very interesting prayer. Notice David is not requesting here that God's people would get what they deserve, because David understands that all people have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God, as Paul says in Romans. David understands that the wages of sin is death. And so he also understands that what he deserves as a sinner is death as well. But the difference being, since David is trusting in the Lord, he has this promise and this assurance that his sins will be covered by another. The wicked, though, do not have that because they don't have the Lord. And so he's not asking that injustice would be done. He's not asking that they would receive something that they do not deserve. He is asking instead that the Lord would render to them precisely the very things that they deserve for their sins. Making a mess up here. But what is the primary thing? What is the primary issue that David sees in the wicked? Notice, first of all, what it is not. David does not call upon the Lord to give the wicked what they deserve, because they have offended David. David does not call upon the Lord to punish the wicked for persecuting him. Excuse me. David calls upon the Lord to render what the wicked deserves on the simple grounds that they do not they do not regard the works of the Lord. He's not calling upon the Lord to judge them because they have a different political affiliation. He's not calling upon the Lord to judge them because they are part of a different denomination. His cry to the Lord is very particular. And his idea of what justice looks like is not justice based upon how David has been wronged. David's idea of justice here is that those who do not regard the Lord get what they deserve for not regarding the Lord. David is essentially saying that the Lord is worthy. The Lord is worthy of worship by all. The Lord and the Lord's works are worthy of being recognized for what they are and who they are from, regardless of someone's ethnic descent. David is saying that the difference between the wicked and the righteous is found very simply in this. The righteous acknowledge the Lord. The righteous regard the Lord, the works of the Lord, the operation of his hands, and the righteous praise him according to what they see him do. And the wicked are the opposite. The wicked are those who refuse to regard the Lord, who refuse to acknowledge what he has done. You know, we saw at least one very clear example of this in Jesus' lifetime. Jesus is healing people. He's casting out demons. He's causing the lame to walk and the blind to see. And what do the Pharisees say? Jesus, who is doing all of these things that the prophets of old said, the Messiah will do these things. And the Pharisees say, you're a servant of the devil. The Pharisees are one such New Testament example of the wicked who did not regard the works of the Lord and instead chose to ascribe the operations of the Lord's hands to the devil himself. And so David then summarizes this, picturing it as a glorious thing, as a just thing, that the Lord will destroy those who do not regard and acknowledge him. He's not saying the Lord will destroy those who do not regard and acknowledge David, but those who do not regard and acknowledge the Lord and the Lord's works. And so at last we come to David's praise. Now, not knowing the particular circumstance that occasioned the writing of this psalm, we don't know who specifically he had in mind when he's speaking of the wicked. And since we don't quite know the occasion, perhaps an argument could be made that he is writing this in hindsight. But I think if we look at the text here, that what we see is actually David praising the Lord while trusting that the Lord will answer his prayer. He's trusting in the Lord for present help. So he bursts out in praise, and notice what he says in verse 6. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my supplication. Recall back in verse 2, where that was part of his petition, that the Lord would hear the voice of his supplications. And he turns around in verse 6 and he blesses the Lord because the Lord has done the very thing that he requested. He goes on and he describes the Lord as his source of strength, as his shield. And then he declares, my heart trusted in him. And what was the result of trusting in the Lord? My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. He is recalling back to a point where his heart did trust. Now, that's not to say that his heart isn't presently trusting as well, but he's put it in the past tense. And in doing so, what he's trying to get at is that trust in the Lord results in the Lord helping. Kind of like what James said, right? That we are to pray without doubting, and that at times the Lord does not answer because of the way in which we approach him. And so he concludes that his trust resulted in being helped, and this caused him great joy. My heart greatly rejoiced. And so we should really see in both of these the way that David began the psalm, crying out to the Lord in this passionate plea that the Lord would help, and then David declaring towards the end that his heart has been helped and his heart now greatly rejoices. That there is an appropriate use of our emotions. That we are not called to be stoic either in our prayers nor in our praise. That just as in our prayers we are to pour out our hearts to the Lord and express the emotions in our heart, so also in our praise, we are to pour out that joy to the Lord for the Lord's working and answering on our behalf. And I want you to recall for a moment our Savior in the garden. Because this sort of exertion in his prayers is the same sort of thing that our Savior had a habit of. We are told that he prayed so intensely that he was sweating blood. And then we are told that after the Lord denied his request, David is praising the Lord for answering his prayer. But we're told that after the Lord denied the son's request, that it was for the joy set before him, that he endured the cross. You see, David gives us this picture of having joy in the Lord's answer to prayer. And sometimes we can think of that as getting what we want in prayers, but we need to remember sometimes, as our Savior experienced, sometimes the answer to our prayers is no. In David's case, well, we're not really told how God answered, only that he did. In our Savior's case, we know specifically that he answered with denial. He answered saying no. But our part, our responsibility is to still praise the Lord no matter how he answers. You can think of Job as well. Job suffers great loss because the devil incited the Lord against him. And what does Job say? Job praises the Lord in spite of his loss, saying, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Beloved, when you pray, do you rejoice even when the Lord answers your prayer in a way you don't want? Like, let me use one example. Have you had a loved one battling some terminal illness or disease, and you prayed for the Lord's healing. And the Lord said no. And do you praise the Lord even when he says no? Beloved, that's what we're called to. We are called to praise the Lord for answering. Not to praise the Lord when he answers yes. To praise the Lord no matter how he chooses to answer. Now, in light of all of this, it almost seems odd that David isn't done. Like, you would almost think that's like a perfect spot to end the psalm. I've already said, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. Seems like a very natural ending point. But David has a little bit more to say. Notice, up to this point, David has been speaking in the first person. To you, I will cry. Hear the voice of my supplications. Give the wicked what they deserve. The Lord is my strength, my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song, I will praise him. But then David shifts his manner of speaking. And he shifts from personal prayer to a corporate admonition. And he says, the Lord is their strength. And what is he getting at? Well, quite simply, that the Lord is not just David's strength. The Lord is the strength of all his people. And also remember, even in David's day, this would have included Israelites who were not ethnic Israelites. I mean, David himself is descended from a Moabite. But also notice, he goes on to say, the Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his Messiah. I mean, that's really the word being used here, where it says his anointed. It is his Messiah. And it's kind of hard to explain what that means, but we can think about Jesus. And how often does Jesus make it a habit to go and to be with the Father in prayer? He does it all the time. That is the pattern of his earthly ministry. He prays, he goes off and teaches, he goes back and he prays. Sprinkles some healing in there. But then he turns around and he calls upon the Lord to save your people. So he's already said he's the saving refuge of the Messiah. And then he calls upon the Lord to save his people. And the idea is that anyone who is in this Messiah is in a place of safety. You could say this was one of the beginning points of the theology, the doctrine of union with Christ. Only put in more Hebrew terms, union with the Messiah, union with the anointed. So he calls upon the Lord to corporately save his people. to corporately bless his people, to shepherd them, to bear them up. You see, what David is doing is he is calling upon the Lord to be the covenant God to his covenant people. He's saying, essentially, that there's more to the church than just David. And so we are called to remember as well, there is more to the church than us as individuals. That doesn't mean that God doesn't care for us as individuals. But it means that God cares for all of us as individuals and us as a group. So, let me ask, and I'll conclude with this. How do we come to a point where we can say with David that our heart trusted in him? How do we get to a point where we can corporately say our heart trusts in him? Well, first, the first thing we can do is we can commune with the Lord. Commune with the Lord in prayer. I mean, think of it. The best way to grow in trusting someone, you have to spend time with them. If you don't spend time with them, you will not grow. You will not come to trust them more. And also, we can spend and ought to spend time in his word. You see, prayer is when we communicate to God. When we come and we speak what is going on in our hearts and our minds to God. And God's word is where he speaks to us. So if you want to hear from the Lord, then you read your Bibles. And if you want to understand what you read, then you seek the Lord's guidance in prayer. The two must go together. They cannot be divorced. They can't be separated. The other thing that we can do, in addition to reading our Bibles and engaging with the Lord in prayer, is that we can spend time with one another. Because it is through spending time with one another that we are encouraged and that we learn to see the ways in which God is answering prayers. I mean, have you ever noticed at times that the Lord can be working in your life and you are blind to it? But when someone else comes alongside and they say, hey, I can see that the Lord is working on you in this way. We need other people. We need other people other saints particularly, to help us to see the ways in which the Lord is working. Because in our own sinfulness, we are often not able to see it on our own. So let us pray, and let us ask that the Lord would grow us in our trust of him, grow us in our habits of prayer and hearing from him in his word. And let us pray that the Lord would shepherd his people, as David says in the conclusion of this psalm, that he would bear us up in hard and difficult times when we are persecuted. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for this reminder On the one hand, that you're not afraid of our emotions. They aren't intimidating or frustrating to you. And Father, we thank you as well for this reminder that you do hear the prayers of your people and that you do answer. But Father, we confess that while we know there are times when your answer is no, we are not always joyful. We do not always rejoice, regardless of how you choose to answer us. So we ask that you would forgive us. We ask that you would help us to trust you, knowing that you work all things for the good of your people, those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And we pray, O God, that you would place within our hearts a greater desire to commune with you in prayer and also in your word. And we pray, O God, as well, that you would encourage us to spend more time with each other, that we would be able to be assisted in our spiritual walk as well as to assist others. And this we pray all, that Christ would be exalted and glorified. For it's in his name that we ask. Amen.